How did that happen? We were talking about that at the clothing giveaway. It's like, it's December. Like, how did this happen so quickly? And feel like, well, I not just feel like, we're definitely not ready for it. We usually have a lot of things done that are not done this year around this time. And we got decoration boxes in the living room, you know, because we're in the process of trying to get them out. And it's like it snuck up. Is that just the thing about getting older? Does everything just all of a sudden sneak up on you? It's like, I find that with everything that goes on in my life. Like, I didn't know that was happening. Like, yeah, you did. You just weren't ready for it. But so Christmas is just 4 weeks away. 4 weeks from today will be Christmas Eve. And, you know, this year for our Christmas series, I'm going a little bit of a different route. You know, usually it's, we talk about Jesus' birth, and we talk about Joseph and Mary and Elizabeth, and, you know, we talk about the angels and the wise men and the shepherds and all this stuff. But this year I'm gonna focus on this prophetic announcement of Jesus that Isaiah has in chapter 9. So if you want to follow along there, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And for many of you, this will be a familiar verse. Chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." You know, we repeat this verse every Christmas season. You'll hear this verse. And, you know, I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that Isaiah spoke these words. He was a prophet of the Lord, and he spoke these words about 700 years before Jesus was born. It's not that he was like, Mary's pregnant, and like, hey, a son is given, a son is born, you know, and he went into this whole thing. 700 years, okay, I know how long I've been alive, and it seems like it's been a really long time. 39 years, 700 years is a really long time, right? I mean, that's like, we can't really even really wrap our mind around 100 or a couple hundred years, but 700 years before Christ, he says these words. And in Isaiah, if you read through the book of Isaiah, he's constantly prophesying about Christ. I mean, you read through the book of Isaiah and it's like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's all over the book and all over this letter, and he talks so much about Christ, in fact, that a lot of scholars actually refer to the book of Isaiah as the fifth gospel. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. There's so much about the gospel in the book of Isaiah that they call it the fifth gospel. It's all the material's all there. It's just, you got to kind of figure out what part is he talking about here. And Isaiah talks about sin. He talks about rebellion. He talks about rejection of Christ. He talks about the sacrifice, and he talks about repentance of mankind. He talks about the salvation that Christ would bring, and he really hits that whole range of this Christ story of the coming Savior. And so when this verse was written here, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, and they were in bad shape at this time, as they usually were, you know, usually of their own doing. But they're in a bad place. They had wicked rulers. They had wicked governments and wicked counselors even that were advising. And as they're in this place, they had seen kings and judges and counselors, and they had failed them over and over and over. And they were in a season where they were really in need of some hope. They were really in need of something to look forward to, right? Things have been so bad, like you see the prophet of the Lord coming, who sometimes is, you know, telling you what you're doing wrong. Sometimes it's a hard word. And here he gives them this word of hope. And for us, a lot of times, it's just thrown into the Christmas mix. It's like, here's that word from Isaiah. All right, now let's move to Matthew and let's talk about this birth. And I want to spend some time on this, because he delivers this word. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, this to us doesn't sound like that great a news, but to those people at that time, this is phenomenal news, because the government that they were under was terrible. We'd probably say amen to that, okay? Maybe Maybe this is for us today as well. Maybe this is great hope for us too. But when he says a child is born, to us we know that Christ was born. We know that he was born of a virgin. We know he came and he's been here and he went to heaven. But to them, this spoke of the fact that Jesus would actually be born. This Messiah they were looking for would be born of human parents. He would be born into this world, and he would come into this world the same manner as we did. He would be a child. He would be the Son of Man. And then he talks about the Son is given, and this speaks of the Father giving this gift, that Christ would be coming, not just to come, but it would be this gift of the Father, and that God would give his one and only Son to be the living, breathing example of his unconditional love, to be the example of his infinite grace that we would learn so much about. And then he says the government upon his shoulder speaks of the coming rule and reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, of this kingdom that he will have upon this earth. And so to these people, that had to be extremely encouraging. Now to them, they did not know it was going to be 700 more years, okay? So they were probably pretty excited. Like, this is the best news, Isaiah, that you've ever delivered to us. Thank you so much. They had to be excited. And he goes on from there to tell them what I want to really focus on. He tells them what he will be called. And as I've read this verse year after year, I always wonder why all these prophets, why did they not say that he would be named Jesus in the Old Testament? Why did we find out his name was going to be Jesus whenever the angel spoke to Joseph and Mary? Why did we find out then? Why wasn't it prophesied that he would be called Jesus? And I've thought that a lot of times, but I've never really, like, I think it, but then I just kind of drop it there and I'm like, well, I'm moving on. I got other things to think about. Why was his name not revealed? Why are we given these really kind of descriptions of who he is? You've got to remember in the Old Testament, really even in the New Testament, names meant something, okay? Today, names are like, we do names based on what's cool. Sometimes what's popular, sometimes we don't want what's popular, right? We have all these reasons for names, but people were not named by cool factor back then. They weren't named by what's unique. They weren't named by any of those other things. It was really based on a meaning of what kind of character or what they desired for that child, what they thought the child would be, what they hoped would happen in this name, Jesus, right? We know now, it's so easy to look now that we have the Bible and we look back and we're like, well, why didn't they think this way? Why didn't they think that way? Because they didn't know the things that we know. Okay, we know the name of Jesus, as we talked about and sang about earlier. It's the name above all names, right? There's no name that matches it. There's no name that compares to it. It's the name above all names. And we know that it means more than really what we could ever explain, right? Like, you couldn't sit there and okay, if you're going to give the name of Jesus, you're going to give it a meaning. You know, like, so-and-so's name means mountaintop. It's like, okay, well, tell me what the name of Jesus means. I mean, how long would you need to do that? Like, how much time would you need to tell somebody, well, this is what the name of Jesus means? You would need a long time because you would keep thinking of things and like, oh, well, it also means this, and it's also this, and it's also this. These are all the things about Jesus. We could never really put it into words or really explain it fully. And so as Isaiah's delivering this message, he's just delivering a message of hope, of the things to come. And he gives these names, and he says, his name will be called. He's actually telling us the name of Jesus, right? He's actually telling us the name of Jesus. He's telling us, if I tell you the word Jesus, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get the depth of it. You're just going to think, okay, well, the name of Jesus, you know, means this, and this is going to be something simple. And so he actually is telling us the name by using the descriptors, and instead he tells us kind of a commentary of what that name will be. He tells us his character, his attributes, kind of the multifaceted view of the Messiah, the Son of God that will one day reign on the earth. And so he gives these, and he says, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And today we're going to focus on the first one of those, Wonderful Counselor. Have you ever really reflected on this verse before? Has anybody ever really, like, look at this verse and try to, like, think, what do these names mean? Like, is there something more to them? You know, a lot of, again, we hear them over and over during the Christmas season, but, like, have you ever really been moved by Wonderful Counselor? You know, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Probably not, right? Probably not, because, again, it's a verse we hear. I know it. It's good. Moving on. But this is something that should move us when we hear these descriptors of what Christ would be to them and has been and is to us. Wonderful Counselor. How many of you would like a wonderful counselor in your life? Right? A wonderful one. Okay? Not just anyone. Wonderful Counselor. It's literally translated wonder of a counselor. Okay? You could say, you could reword it like supernatural counselor or one giving supernatural counsel. And this word wonderful, it's a unique word in the Hebrew. It's only used, I think it was like 13 times in the Old Testament. And this word right here specifically applies to something that could only be done as an act of God. It wasn't just like, man, you know, what you said was really wonderful. Well, you know, how you sang was really wonderful. Like, you jumped rope, really wonderful. Like, it wasn't like that. It was like when this word, this specific word, which is actually Pele, P-E-L-E, with the little thing on it, whatever that is, that word meant that it could only be done by God. This was really wonderful. This was like something that there's no other explanation for it, and it's something that's so unusual that it's beyond human capability. It's something that astonishes you, something that you would really marvel at. When you saw it, you'd be like, this is unbelievable, right? I mean, you remember the phenomenon whenever the solar eclipse and all that, like how many people were driving to those towns that had 100% coverage and all that. Like, that was wonderful, right? That was something that only God could do. And when we're talking about the name of Jesus, we have to remember that it is that wonderful. Like, Jesus is so wonderful that we should marvel at him because it is only God, right? The whole thing, the whole Christmas story and season, this is all about Christ and this story that is, it should be marveled at. And really that word wonderful, it also means something that can be hard to understand. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. So we're supposed to be like in awe of it and marvel at it, but sometimes it's something that it's hard for us to understand. I want to tell you that it's not something that should be hard to understand as in, I'm not sure that God could do that. It shouldn't be, I don't know about that. That's not what he's talking about, where we don't believe that God could do it. But it could be hard for us to understand as in, I don't know why God would do that. Or I don't know how he could do that. How often do we try to figure that stuff out, right? And we're like, you know, the answer to something. One of my my classes, I was taking class on Christian apologetics. And there's always the questions about why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? Why did I have to go through this or that person have to go through that? And in our mind, we can never think of a good reason, right? I mean, maybe when we've been through it and we see a lesson we've learned or maybe some character growth, but we usually can't see something negative that happened in the world, a hurricane or something. And we can't look at that and say, well, you know, God probably did that, allowed that because this or that. We usually look at it and we're like, we have no idea why he would allow something like that. You know, that's okay. We don't have to understand fully every single thing that God does, because really, if we have a limited mind, it means we can't understand the reason that God would allow something to happen. And that's okay because he knows more than us. He sees that bigger picture than us. And it's okay to not understand. And part of that has to do with marveling at the things that he does. Is sometimes we don't understand them. And it's okay. It's a wonder. It's something we wonder about. And if we'd been there back in the Old Testament, if we had been at the Red Sea when the Red Sea parted and these people walked across dry land. You remember that part of it? It's not just that it split. Have you ever went to the lake or a pond or something and you get down in there and your feet hit the bottom and like sticks in that mud? And like, we went to the lake in Kentucky this year and that was disgusting. Like, when my feet hit the mud and sunk like 6 inches, I was like, I'm going to die. Like, my feet are going to get stuck. Right? It was so gross. When God parted the Red Sea, he also made the ground dry. Like, this is unbelievable. And if we had been there, if we had been marching in that group, we would have said, this is wonderful. Like, that's the word that they would have used. You know, today we'd be like, this is awesome, you know, or whatever. But to them, this is wonderful. This is something that only God could do. It's amazing. It's something that I imagine as you're walking through that you're marveling at it. You see, like, sometimes you see the kind of comic depictions where, you know, the water's straight up and there's fish there. And I imagine it was really like that. Like, I'd be walking by like, this is unbelievable. There's a fish like right here. Like, I would be the guy trying to poke my finger through the water, you know. But it would be wonderful. It'd be something that you would really marvel at. And if we had been standing by Joshua, right, he's the captain of this host of armies, and he commanded the sun and the moon to stand still over the valley. I mean, if we had been there for that, we would have been like, this is wonderful, right? This is something that only God could do. And if we'd been there on Mount Carmel, if you remember this story, one of my favorites in the entire Bible is when Elijah was challenging the prophets of Baal. And he not just did he build this altar and cover it in water, but he built a moat around it and filled it with water. And I mean, it just had all this water, this soaking wet wood. And he prays and fire falls from heaven, consumes the wood, consumes the altar, it consumes the rocks and every single drop of water. And if you had been there in that moment, you would have been like, this is wonderful, right? If you were not a prophet of Baal. But even some of them probably were like, wow, okay, that guy's God is real. Ours didn't show up because he was sleeping or on the toilet or whatever, all the things that Elijah was poking fun at their fake God about. And they would say, this is wonderful. God Almighty did this. And there's no other explanation. And this is what Isaiah wants us to get about this child that is to come. That it's going to be the most amazing thing ever that you're going to marvel at. And you're going to know that he will be no ordinary child. That this will be a child straight from God. There will be nothing ordinary about him. And he can only do what he does because he comes from the Father himself. No ordinary child, no ordinary God. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Do you realize that? How wonderful Jesus is. It's that name. We sing about that name of Jesus. We talk about that name of Jesus. And, you know, there's not real power in any other name. There really isn't. There's not power in any other name. Any other name you can think of, like, right, you can think of somebody with that name that you like, and you probably think of somebody that name that you don't like. If you can think of somebody that has that name that has power, you can think about somebody with that name who's no power, right? Like, there's somebody maybe that nobody likes or whatever, but Jesus, that name of Jesus, it's full of wonder. Something to marvel at. And it's something that it's even hard for us to really fully understand how great that name is. I will tell you that I'm learning a lot as I've started this walk with Christ, and as I've become a pastor, I learn a lot. I learn every day. I love how even when Aaron was sharing what he was sharing up here, you know, we are all in the same boat. Do you realize that? I'm not any more holy than what you are. Like, I have the same struggles that you have. Pastors are not high and mighty. Pastors are men that are called to serve God in a different role than what you are, maybe. And so I'm learning things every day. And I think I shared with you guys a while back that I learned from another pastor in town that he had some family that he didn't know very well, and he was around, and they were saying, you know, they were cussing in their normal conversation, and he sat down, and they all just quit talking because basically they didn't know how to talk anymore because the pastor was there. And he's like, well, why'd you guys quit talking? And they're like, well, because you came, basically. And he's like, hey, you know, I love you as you are for who you are. However you talk, whatever, he's like, you don't have to change who you are for me. He's like, as long as you show me the same respect that you love me for who I am, you know that I'm a pastor, and don't expect me to change who I am for you. And I was like, that's an amazing thing. And I'll tell you that I'm somebody that when I got saved, I quit cussing like that. It was done. Okay? I realized that not everything that happened in my life when I got saved happens in everybody else's life. And so because of that story, it's helped me to, like, a little bit, like, be able to show people some grace in that area. And so I was at a ball game the other night, and the person that was behind me, I'm pretty sure, used more four-letter words than any other words. And I'm like, there's a part, I was fine with it. I'm like, I'm tuning it out. I'm watching the game. I'm giving her some grace because obviously she's not living for Christ. And so for me to have that expectation is unrealistic. But I will tell you that the two or three times that she used this name in vain about made my skin peel off. And I really wanted to turn around and say something, that I told Christy there's no way that I can do it in love because it's making me angry, right? And it's because this name to me, because I know this Jesus, this name is so special to me. That you can say any of those other words and I can deal with it and I can get over it when you start to use the name of Jesus in a way that is not even just common. I said common, and Christy's like, not even common, like less than common, like a, you know, foul word, like it's nothing. That bothers me because this name is wonderful. This name is amazing, and it should be held in high regard. Now, again, if a person's not a believer, you really can't hold them to that expectation. But to us, this name should be something. It should be something. And if you're a professing Christian, you should never treat this name like it's common because it's wonderful. It's amazing. And I hope that we can grasp how fully just wonderful it is. But Billy Sunday had this great quote. He said, there are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could express. There's 256 different names, at least, that are in the Bible that refer to Jesus himself. And he says it's because there's not one of these names. He's infinitely more than what any one of these names could fully describe and express. When's the last time that you sat back and you really thought about Jesus and that name and were really in awe of just how amazing he is, how wonderful that he really is? You know, it's this wonder that drew people to him back in these days, but it's the wonder of who he is that draws people to him today even. And so when we look at his walk on the earth, I've got a few verses here. Matthew 7, verse 28 to 29. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. As he's speaking, they're like, wow. They are marveling at how wonderful he is and his teaching and what is coming out. Matthew 27, 14. And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so the governor was quite amazed. Here he's being charged, and they're like, what do you have to say for yourself? And he's like, I'm not saying anything. He just stood there. They were amazed at the character and how he held himself and how he handled himself while he's being accused of crimes he didn't commit. Luke 4:22, And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? See, they were amazed at how wonderful his teachings were and the words that he spoke because of where he came from. They were in awe of him. Like this, I mean, I see them with this meaning of wonderful kind of on their mind, like, this is something pretty amazing that's happening, but I don't understand it, right? They're looking at him and they're like, I do not fully understand how that guy from that family with that background, with no schooling, how does this guy know this stuff? They were marveling at him and they realize there's something special, but we just don't understand it. We just don't fully get it. And then in Mark chapter 1, verse 27, they were all amazed so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Imagine this. They're amazed and they don't get it. They're like, this is new to us even. It's so wonderful. He's casting out these demons, but they still don't fully get it. And there's many, many more instances where you read where they talk about how they were amazed, how they marveled, how they wondered how he did it or why he did it or whose authority he was under and all these things. People are drawn to Jesus when they wonder about him and who he is. And they marveled at his words and they often didn't understand again. And these words of Jesus, there's something for us to marvel at. When's the last time that you cracked open the word of God and marveled at it? I mean, really, when's the last time you opened it up and you're like, man, this is such good stuff. Like, this is amazing stuff. I don't fully understand it. Wish I did. But man, is it good stuff. And marveled at it and thought about it for a while. Because when we're not doing that, I'm telling you, we're missing out. That word, the word of God, it is Jesus and it's wonderful. And he did things that were wonderful, right? We talk about some of these miracles and the things that he did. And for us, when we read them in the Word of God, we're like, that's amazing. This is incredible. And then when it happens in real life, we're like, was that really God? Right? Did this really just happen? There's probably another explanation. No, there's not another explanation because what's wonderful, the works that Christ does, because there's no other explanation other than God Almighty did this, that he healed, that he delivered, he set free, right? We see him healing blind eyes, eyes that have been blind from birth and they're opened. We see him curing lepers, right? An incurable disease, but Jesus cured them. We saw him choosing nobodies and outcasts. We saw him giving children his time and attention, right? When they're like kind of like kids. Jesus is here for the adults. You need to go. And he's like, let the kids come to me. He did all these things that kind of blew everybody's mind. They're like, that's not normal. And they wondered, why did he do these things? And how did he do some of them? He drove out the legion of demons. He fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. He raised the dead. And even this, many of us believe that we can raise the dead today. Because we can. The power of Christ can do that through men and women today. But we think we've got to be in the room and we have to physically lay hands. But I'm going to tell you that Jesus didn't always do that. Jesus said, she's alive. Like, go back home and you'll see. And they go back home and she's alive. Right? Jesus did these wonders that were just mind-blowing. It wasn't even just that he laid the hands. So he raised the dead. Some were in his presence. Some were not even in his presence. We see that as he walked the earth, he never once gave in to temptation. How many of you would like that spiritual gifting? I'd be like, double portion, please, to never give in to temptation. He never once gave in. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, if he did, we wouldn't be standing here talking about it today. So that is truly wonderful. And it's truly something that could only be done by God. There's no other explanation. He willingly gave his life on the cross and he rose from the dead. And then he freely offers this new life filled with love and grace to all who will receive it. These are just some of the few wonders that he did, that he performed. He is wonderful. Can we not marvel at what he says and what he does and who he is? He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Supernatural Counselor. That means he gives us supernatural advice. You know, a lot of times we see the word counselor, we hear the word counselor, and everybody's like, they shut down. Like, I do not want to see a counselor. That sounds like that's a bad word in today's society, is counselor. People think negative thoughts. If you tell someone else you probably should go see a counselor, most of the time they're like, well, I'm not mentally unstable, right? Or like, I don't have some serious condition. They think of it as a negative thing and like kind of get defensive. And if someone says that to you, you know, you might be like, I don't need to see a counselor. Like, that's, I don't need that. I don't need a shrink. And we have all these terms that we use to kind of make it seem, belittle it and seem like it's less, because I'm not mentally messed up. When me and Christy do marriage counseling, premarital counseling, right? We don't call it premarital counseling. We quit doing that. The reason is because, especially if a young couple's in love and they want to get married, they don't think that they have any problems, right? Have any of you ever met a young couple that was in love, that was ready to get married, that openly admitted that they had problems or things to work on? No, they're in love. They're just ready to go. We call it marriage prep, preparing you for marriage, because really that's part of what it is, but partially because that word counseling, you plug that in there and people are like, I'm going to tell you that the first time or two that we did it, we called it that. And the difference between then and now is day and night, and we do the same stuff. But it's because when they show up and they're not thinking I'm going to counseling, they have a whole different mindset about what is getting ready to happen and go on here. And so I want to tell you that counseling is not bad, though, okay? People think that it is. It gives that negative connotation. But do you know that counseling is not bad unless you get bad counsel, right? It doesn't mean that counseling itself is a bad thing. As a matter of fact, I highly encourage people to go seek counseling if they feel like they have something they need some help with. Counseling is not bad. People get this negative view of counseling, and people talk down about counseling. Do you know why people think that they don't need counseling? Because of sin, because of pride in their life, right? I can figure this out. I don't need professional advice. I don't need advice from somebody who's been trained for the last 8 years of their life and then been practicing it for this many years. I don't need any of that. I can figure it out, right? I can talk to my friend and they can tell me what I need to do, if you're even willing to do that. A lot of people have pride to where they won't receive counseling. And there's times, again, where we need counseling. Sometimes professional counseling can help us get our mind right about a situation. You know, sometimes we don't allow the Spirit of God to work on us in a way that he can do what he needs to do. And sometimes we need to rely on people. And why not rely on a professional to help you get your mind right, so that way you can continue to seek God and get your spirit right. But sometimes we need that help. Sometimes we need wise counsel, maybe not even something like an ongoing thing, but just the situation that we're dealing with, right? We need wise counsel. And that's what we, hopefully, something you receive as being part of a body, being part of a church, is that there's people here that you know, different situations, different things. I can go to them and ask them, how would you handle this? Can you give me some advice? There's some things that we're thinking about doing in the church. And what am I doing? I'm calling other pastors that I know have done similar things and been through similar things. And I'm like, give me some counsel. How did you do this? Why did you do this? What do you think of me? And in my situation, I talk to them, you know, and as the elders, they appreciate that. They're like, yes, that's good. Let's talk to other churches. Let's see what other churches do. Why would we just try to do things on our own? Let's get some counsel, some wise counsel. Sometimes you need that for situations in your life, but people reject it. Sometimes it's out of pride, but even also sometimes it's because they've had bad counsel in the past. And some of you have maybe have been to counselors and they were no good. You know what? Try a different one. You come to church and it's no good. Well, if you keep coming back if it's here, but hopefully it's good. But you know what I mean? We tell people that with church, right? If you have a friend that you invite to church and they're like, ah, I went to church one time and it was terrible. You wouldn't be like, well, yeah, I wouldn't go back either. But we do that with counselors. We're like, yeah, they're all no good. If that one was no good, they're probably all no good. You know what? We've got to rely on people and the wisdom that God has poured into people. And so we need to look for counsel. Counsel is more than just someone telling us what we should do, but it's advice, it's plans, it's purpose. And for our first source for these things should not be our own experience, but first source absolutely should be Jesus. He's the wonderful counselor. Now, I'm not saying that you can't seek professional counseling. I'm just getting back to the text. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the supernatural counselor, the one who never steers us the wrong way. Do you know it's a guarantee that you will never get bad counsel from the Word of God? It's a guarantee. You will never read something in there and do it and then it turn out and be bad for you. Okay? It's going to be what's best for you. Guaranteed. Why would we not first turn to the one who never advises wrongly, the one who never advises in error, the one who knows all things? And again, part of the wonder, it's hard to understand why Jesus does what he does sometimes. But if when we're uncertain and when we're in need of help, isn't the exact kind of counsel we want is error-free counsel, supernatural counsel, counsel that's beyond our understanding? See, sometimes we don't go for counsel because we don't understand it, but we don't go to the Word because we're like, well, I might not understand what I'm reading in there. Like, I might not understand the verse, but you know, the exact kind of counsel you need when you don't understand something is you need supernatural counsel that's above what your understanding is. And then you just pray, God, reveal it to me. Or you go to people that you trust and help them, ask them to help you to understand it. We need to reach out to Jesus when we're in need. Charles Spurgeon had this great commentary about Jesus as counselor. And he said, how we need Jesus as our counselor. He said, it was by a counselor that this world was ruined. Did not Satan mask himself in the serpent and the counsel of the woman with exceeding craftiness, that she should take unto herself the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the hope that she should be as God? Was it not evil counsel which provoked her to rebel against her Maker? And did it not, as the effect of sin, bring death into this world with all its train of woe? Ah, beloved, the world should have a counselor to restore it if it had a counselor to destroy it. Listen, we desperately need the counsel of Jesus in our lives. In all situations, we need to know what would Jesus say, right? Not just what would he do, what would he say? What would he advise me of? And it's right there in the Word of God. The only one that can perfectly answer our problems, our questions, our lacking, our need. He's the wonderful counselor, and his name is Jesus. Isaiah 28:29. He says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. See, Christ's position as a wonderful counselor means we can trust him. It means that he will listen to our problems, but it means that he will guide us in the right direction. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We can be sure he's listening because he told us to pray. He told us to come to him if we had worries. In Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And we can be certain that he has our best interest in heart, right? This is the main thing right here. This is what sets Jesus apart. We can be for sure that he has our best interests at heart, always, because he loves us. Right? 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. He doesn't love us in response to how we treat him. He first loved us, point blank. He loves you. Therefore, you can count on him to give you advice that is in your best interest. And his love is deep and wide and wonderful, and we can't even fully understand it. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Christ Jesus died for us. See, Jesus is the sum of all knowledge, all wisdom, all guidance, all direction, all truth, all counsel, all insight. He knows everything about everything, and he's never wrong. The perfect counselor. And we've got to remember that this knowledge, the past, the present, the future of all things that he knows, all these purposes, all these plans, it all belongs to him, and he knows what is in our heart. He knows all of it. The worst thing about counseling is when you're on the side of being the counselor is you have to try to be able to pull things out of people because they're usually not sharing exactly what they need to share. Maybe they don't even know what the root is, and you have to try to reach in there and pull it out. And isn't it great that Jesus actually even knows what is on your mind and what is in your heart? That's why he can pull those things out. That's why when we read the word and when God's moving in our lives and stuff comes up and we're like, man, I didn't even know that that was in me. I thought that's something I had dealt with a long time ago. And here Jesus goes, you know, grabbing the string and pulling it out. It's because he knows what's in there. And he knows how to attack it. He knows how to address it and bring attention to it. Jesus' counsel is perfect. And he doesn't just give us suggestions. He's more than a negotiator. Listen, his counsel is authoritative. His counsel commands something of us. And the dominion and the rule that he carries, he advises us. Because he has been given the power to judge as well. That's something we need to remember. Jesus is judge. There is going to be a day where he is going to judge all things. And it's going to be him and him alone. And he carries that. And yet he still works in us to the way where he's trying to get us purified. He's trying to bring us to that place of sanctification and being free of sin. And most human judges have to be attorneys first because they need to know the law. Listen, Jesus wrote the law. Jesus is the law. He is the truth. And he knows it all. He's the perfect judge. And he will judge perfectly, but it also gives him the reason to be able to stand as the perfect counselor. Right? Because he knows how to get us to that place we need to know. He knows the depth of the truth because he is the truth. Listen, truth is unchanging. Truth is unwavering. Truth doesn't play favorites, doesn't care how you feel about it. It just stands and works and cannot be taken down. And Jesus stands as the truth and stands as the counselor. Do you know what a blessing it is to have access to this kind of power and this kind of wisdom in our lives? Listen, this is the answer, and it's what we need. He's the one for us to rely on first, above all options. Augustine had this great quote that said, Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. He's not valued at all if he's not valued above all things. He should be first in our lives, in the first place that we turn to. So Jesus, when he departed the earth, he goes to set at the right hand of the Father, on that throne in heaven, in power, in victory. And he's going there to intercede day and night, and he sends his Spirit. I'm going to read John chapter 14, verse 26 in the Amplified. This says so much more here. This is what he says about the Holy Spirit. He says, but the helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me and act on my behalf, he will teach you all things, and he will help you remember everything that I have told you. And I believe that we are all in need of counsel. We're all in need of supernatural counsel. And the answers are right there in the Word of God, but they're also found when we hit our knees in prayer. And we tell God what our needs are. And they're also found in a godly man or woman that you trust. And personally, I believe that the counsel should go in that order. You should start at the Word of God and move to prayer and then move to the man or woman of God. Sometimes we like to flip it. You start in the Word of God. Man, the counsel is there. And if you're not finding it, you hit your knees in prayer and you say, God, help me find what I'm looking for. And if you're not getting the answer there and you've given them both a real shot, you go to counsel to a man or woman of God and say, hey, I'm going through something and I need some help. And they will help you. But the main thing is, are we setting up those appointments with the wonderful counselor? Are we seeking what he has because it's the answer to what we need? Today, I believe there's some things that God wants to speak to you. If you guys would all just bow your heads, close your eyes, you can stay seated if you'd like. Just got some things that God laid on my heart this morning. Some things that sometimes we need counsel for, and maybe we get it and maybe we don't. But I know that some of these are going to speak to hearts in this room this morning. Sometimes we need counsel for the trouble that is in our mind, for the thoughts that we have. And maybe we've tried to overcome them and we need counsel. Listen, I'm here to tell you this morning that God Almighty says, don't be troubled by those thoughts, but to give them to me. He says to give them over to him and let him take control. He says that he has overcome the world, and the world includes those thoughts that go through our minds. Those thoughts that we have that sometimes we're like, why am I even thinking that way? Where did this come from? He says, give it to me. He says, don't just think you can handle it on your own. Don't just think you can bury it under the rug and they will go away, because they'll come right back. He says, hit your knees and give those things to me and I will take them from you. And sometimes we need counsel for those big decisions ahead. And we think, I can think, right? I can think practically. I can think through what's best for my life. But God says that, do you know that I have plans for you? He says, I have plans for you. And the plans that I have are probably much bigger and much greater than the plans that you have for yourself in the grand scheme of things. The plans that I have for you are plans that are perfect for you and plans that will impact this world for eternity if you will follow the path that I have for you. He says to give those things to him. Seek him in those times of need when you're making those difficult or big decisions. Sometimes we need counseling because we have a lack of self-worth, where we feel like we're not good enough. We feel like we're not equipped. We feel like maybe that I'm not the person for this job. This morning, the Lord says that that is a lie from the pit of hell, and don't you believe it for a second. Don't you believe it for a second. Because he has you right where he wants you. And if he tells you to move and to do something else, then you can do that. But seek him in that quest for self-worth, because that's where it's found, is in our identity in Christ. That it's not about the things that we do. It's not about how we look. It's not about our intelligence level. It's not about our influence. It's not about the job that we have. That's not where self-worth comes. Self-worth doesn't even come by the edification of men and women. We have self-worth in Jesus Christ because he died for us, because he loves us. And he says that in me you have self-worth. Come to the counselor. If that's something that you're struggling with, if we find ourselves in a place where we have no joy, we need to go to the counselor, because I'm going to tell you, the counselor will show you where you can find joy. You can find joy in the fact that he loves you, and joy in the fact that he wants to spend time with you, joy in the fact that if everything else in the world seems like it is no good and seems like it's going downhill, that Jesus Christ is on the throne in heaven interceding for you. and wanting to commune with you, wanting to speak with you, wanting to love on you, wanting to show you that you mean something to him and that there can be joy felt in those things. Sometimes we need counseling because we feel alone. We feel like nobody gets us and nobody understands. And Jesus says, come to me, because I've been there, because I've been through it all. He's been tempted and tried just as you have. And he does get it. He does understand. And he sees your heart. He sees what you're going through. And he wants you to know that even if you feel like you're alone, he can assure you that you are not, that he is with you if you would just turn to him. Sometimes we need counseling because we're dependent on things. You can fill in the blank. It may be drugs or alcohol. It may be pornography. It may be just entertainment in general. It may be maybe hobbies that we have, but we depend on things to help us cope with issues instead of depending on Christ to help deliver us from the issues. And he says, turn to me this morning. Come to the counselor, because I can set you free. Today he can do it. Listen, he's wonderful. It's amazing. It's something we marvel at. I don't even get how we can struggle with some kind of dependency or some kind of thing that we're so attached to, and how Christ can come in and just, bam, swipe it out and set us free. I don't get it. I don't understand, but I marvel at it. And I wonder sometimes why we don't ask him to do it again. Why don't we reach out to the counselor and ask him to set us free of the things that bind us so often? He says, come to me this morning and I will set you free. Some need counselors because relationships are strained. And you know what? It's hard, because with earthly counselors, it's really hard to be super effective without both parties. But I'll tell you who can be super effective without both parties present. And that is the wonderful counselor that is Jesus Christ. He can work on you as you submit these things to him, as you pray to him. And he can work on the other person even if they're not coming to him. We need to come to the counselor with these relationships that are strained. We need to come to him and say, Lord, I can't do it anymore, but I need you. I need your intervention. I need you to work, and I trust you with it. And I say that today, that it's yours. And sometimes we need a counselor because we can't rest. We're not sleeping at night. And Jesus says that all who are heavy laden, all who are bearing a burden, all who are carrying weight upon them, that if you will come to him, the wonderful counselor, that he will give you the rest that you need. It's a promise that he'll do that. And will we come to him with those things that weigh us down so we can get rest this morning? Father, we thank you for this word and for the words that Isaiah spoke, this character reference, this commentary on this amazing name of Jesus, and that he is a wonderful counselor. We pray, Lord, that this be something that would be planted in our heart, that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Regardless of what we think with our minds, regardless of what we've experienced in our life, regardless of what the world tells us, help us to know within our heart that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Lord, we ask that today, as people come to you, as they give these things over to you, Lord, we ask you to minister and to counsel them in a way that only you can do it. Lord, you are the perfect counselor without flaw. Help them to find the answers in your word. Help them to find the answers on their knees in prayer, and help them to find the answers through a man or woman of God that they trust, and that it will all point back to you. We give you the glory. You are the wonderful counselor, and we thank you that you've given us these avenues to get help in the areas that we need it. We ask, Lord, for freedom to take place in this congregation. Lord, we have to be free if we're going to lead other people to freedom. You don't see people chained up in prison that are leading other people out. It's the person that gets free that opens the gate for everybody else to go out. And so we ask, Lord, that in this congregation you would work, that you would bring true freedom. Lord, we don't want this superficial, this surface freedom where we feel good for a day and the next day we find out we're bound. We want true, lasting freedom, that chains be broken, that lives be healed, and that the prisoners be released in the name of Jesus. We ask it today, Lord. God, we don't demand it, Lord, but we expect it because we know the God that we serve is able and he is willing. And so we ask for that right now in Jesus' name. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace.